Today's reading will be from John, chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. The wedding at Cana. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord.
I invite you to pray with me as we ask God to speak to all of us personally this morning. Lord our God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this moment in which we anticipate your message for us. We thank you for forgiving us again this morning. We thank you for being here in your presence and with one another. Thank you for all those who are with us online. I lift all of them up as I do those here in person. And God, we pray that you would now powerfully speak to us. And we pray that your spirit will open our hearts and our minds. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, you know, this is a bit of an odd passage, you know, Jesus turning water into wine. I don't think I've ever preached on this passage, by the way. But in this passage, Jesus kicked off a wedding celebration so insanely awesome that it changed the world we live in. And it's a celebration that is still going strong to this day. Let me see, when was the last time you were at a wedding?
3 years?
What was it like? Was it, did you have a good time? Was it a good celebration? All right, because it's natural to celebrate at weddings. Now, back in the first century, a wedding celebration was really a big, big deal. I mean, probably still is today if you think about it, because the average family drops about $30,000 just for one night's celebration, you know, $30,000 worth of partying. However, in Jesus' day, it was common for a wedding to last not just for a night, but for an entire week. 7 days. That was the Jewish custom. That 7 days of feasting and drinking and staying away from work and enjoying the company of loved ones and sharing in the new family's joy. I mean, that's a party if you think about it. And you have to imagine that it certainly couldn't have come cheap in those days either. And so with that in the background, it makes this problem that pops up at this wedding in Cana seem all the more pressing, because it says on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." So there was a bit of an issue, okay? During the festivities, the wine supply ran out. And so Jesus' mother makes him aware of this catastrophe. Why a catastrophe? Because here's what you should know about wine in biblical times. It was significant for the Jewish partygoers in both a practical and a spiritual sense. Practically, it did what wine does for us today. It filled the stomach, it gladdened the heart, it helped the mind drift from matters that might hinder your effort at a week-long Sabbath and celebration. And spiritually, it served as a sign and a symbol of the joy and the blessing that flow from God's hand into the hearts and lives of His chosen family. For instance, Proverbs 3:10 says, "Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." Your wine vats will be overflowing with the finest wines, a sign of God's blessing. Because you see, without wine, which was really the centerpiece of the feast, what would happen? Well, the celebration would no doubt come to a grinding halt. It would leave a bitter taste in the mouths of the guests, and it would cause shame in the heart of the host. And so Jesus' mother pokes him in the ribs and says, "They have no wine." And at the request of his mom, Jesus steps in, makes sure that the celebration does not end prematurely. And he tells the servants to fill 6 large stone water jars, and he performs his very first miracle. He transforms about 150 gallons of water into an overflow of top-shelf, aged-to-perfection party wine. Not the kind of wine that comes out of a box, okay, that you can buy at bulk, you know, at Costco. No, this was according to the unexpected father of the bride. It was the good stuff. So good that the host calls the bridegroom over and says, "Everybody I know begins with their finest wines, and after guests have had their fill, brings in the cheap stuff. But you've saved the best till now." So crisis averted and party on. But why? Like I said, you know, it's a bit of an odd passage. Why would Jesus provide wine for this party? Let me give you a few reasons and what it really means for you and for me today. Because this moment was about so much more than Jesus using his power as Messiah to keep the fun flowing for some cousin's wedding. This was really the beginning or the inauguration of a whole new celebration. This was the Savior of the world pressing play on a new era in the kingdom of God. This was Jesus sending a very powerful message, the message that everything the wine and wedding signified spiritually and culturally for the Jewish people was now available to be tangibly and fully enjoyed through him, through Christ. And so think about that and just process that for a moment. Because if it's a truth, it is a truth that if we really let it sink in, would radically change the way that we, those of us who know Christ and live under his gracious and sin-forgiving reign, it would radically change how we go about our daily lives. And so first of all, what this means is that in Christ, we have an undeniable sense of joy. You see, today, just like in the first century, good wine at a great wedding leads to a sense of joy. I mean, you've been there. You uncork the, you know, the Merlot, hear the music in the background, glance at your date all dressed up, and before you know it, the edge is off and the tie is loose, and something in you is saying, you know what, life isn't that bad. And not long after that, you're dancing the electric slide. The same is true with Jesus and our relationship with Him. The forgiveness of sins leads to joy. At least it should. When you know that through the work of the cross, the God who confounds you, who convicts you, who created you, who is a mystery to you, has now loved you and has now forgiven you. The thought of that should really take the edge off of you. Sure, the kids are having difficulties and the house is a mess and bills are piled up and work is unfinished. But because of Christ, the only thing that really matters when it comes to an eternal perspective, and that is being right with God, that has been taken care of. In Jesus Christ, God reconciled you with Him. The Apostle Paul is himself overwhelmed at this idea when he asks, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? In other words, if God is really on our side through Jesus Christ, then what could we possibly come up with that could drag us down? So Paul says, drink that in. Let it redden your cheeks. Raise your glass. Sins are forgiven and death is conquered. Jesus has filled you with joy. Secondly, in Christ, we are optimistic about the future. Listen, a good wine and a great wedding somehow induce some optimism about the future. Doesn't matter if you're in day four of a Galilean wedding celebration, or in hour three of your nephew's reception and listening to Lady in Red while the happy couple enjoy their first dance. Something about having a drink in your hand, good food in your stomach, and young love before your eyes make the average person turn positive about the road ahead, at least for a moment. Now, in God's word, the images of wine and weddings were tied to the hope of eternity. In Isaiah, we hear the promise that one day the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wine strained clear. So the day will come when God's children will enjoy a wedding feast to beat all wedding feasts, where God's forgiven people will celebrate their eternal resurrected life with Him in a brand new venue. One of the reasons John is sharing this miracle at Cana with us is to tell us that in Jesus, the realization and fulfillment of what of that promise, the promise of a new world, has come closer than ever. When we look at the crimson blood of the cross, when we gaze upon the empty tomb, we see more than a reason to be hopeful. We see a guarantee of the future we hope for. We have more than a nostalgic moment. We have an undeniable destiny. So with this being true for those who believe in God, we can aim for so much more than to simply feel hopeful for a moment at a wedding reception. We can be filled with that same hope through every storm and difficulty we face, through every fight with illness, and all the ups and downs of life, knowing deep within our hearts that Jesus Christ has fought, won, and guaranteed a glorious feast-filled future for us. So feast on that truth, and then let out a satisfying sigh of relief. Because in Christ, there's every reason to be optimistic about the road ahead. Thirdly, the message of this wedding celebration in John is that in Christ, we are abundantly blessed. Blessed. Good wine and a great wedding. I mean, have long been triggers to help you kind of like recognize and relish in the fact that you are abundantly blessed. Sitting around family and friends and enjoying the finer things in life stirs up a sense that the happy couple and all those who celebrate with them are really lacking in nothing. When the wine and the food flow, when everyone is looking their best and all you see are family and friends who know you and love you, you can't help but feel rich and blessed. It's part of what makes a wedding feast such a great affair. And of course, we're living in very difficult times. And I'm sure there are many things that can discourage us. The pandemic and politics and the inflation rate and whatnot. There are a lot of things to possibly complain about. And yet we are blessed. Remember the words of the beloved hymn about counting your blessings? When upon life's billows, you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it'll surprise you what the Lord has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings. Every doubt will fly and you'll be singing as the days go by. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings. Money cannot buy your reward in heaven nor your home on high. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. And finally, in Christ, our deepest needs are met. You know, John purposely tells us that Jesus filled 6 stone jars with water. Because these stone jars were typically used for the Jewish rites of purification. And this is a significant detail here. Because they would normally use the jar of water to wash their hands and wash the utensils to meet the need for constant cleanliness as the law of Moses required. And so when Jesus transforms the water of these jars into wine for the party, he is sending a message. And the message is that the blessings he brings would meet the deepest of needs. He was sending a message that at his party, the wine of his truth would do more than gladden the heart and redeem and red in your cheeks. It would do and give the things of God. It would bring purity and providence and so much more. Because those who drink from him would not simply feel rich for a week, but would be rich and whole in the things of God for eternity. You see, in Christ there really is no such thing as poor. There's an abundance of the things that matter for those who have been baptized into his promises and cling to his cross. You want to party with people with whom you can let your hair down? You've got the family of faith. You want riches? Ask God for forgiveness and see if God ever says no. You want blessing? Ask what is waiting for you when Jesus returns to make everything new. You want an education? Flip open his word and find the truth. We are blessed beyond words. So great wine at a good wedding, you know, has always had an effect on us. Leaves us feeling joyful and hopeful and abundantly blessed. And the same is true with Jesus. When he arrived on the scene, he kicked off a party for his people where joy and hope and a sense of abundance are available in excess. So why aren't more of us enjoying the party? If all of this is true, that Jesus has initiated a wedding party that never ends, then why aren't more of us walking around with a smile on our faces, with our ties loosened up and our high heels off and in our hands? Why aren't more of us that laid back in life and enjoying the party? Later in John's gospel, Jesus makes a beautiful statement as to why he came to earth. The reason for his arrival and the purpose for his ministry. He says in John 10, verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." He says, "I came that you can have real and eternal life, more and better life than you ever dreamed of." My purpose, he says, is to give life in all its fullness. So Jesus came that we might live richly and joyfully and hopefully and abundantly. The question for you and me is, have we been doing that lately? Or have we been walking around as if we're headed to a funeral? Have you been buried in worry and stress and short-sighted fears? If so, why? I know times are tough right now, but this week maybe we can try something different. Imagine that you're sitting at a wedding. Maybe the wedding of your son or your daughter who just got married to an incredible partner. Imagine that the party is paid for in cash and that you're surrounded by those you love. Imagine that since it's a Saturday night, there's no worry about the work of tomorrow. All the more reason to raise your glass and toast the fact that all is right in the world today. Imagine that. Try and feel it. Because that sensation and so much more are totally and tangibly yours in Jesus Christ. Because with his arrival, Jesus kicked off a wedding reception so incredibly awesome that it's still resonating today. and we've been invited to it. May He fill you with more joy and more hope and more blessings than you have ever imagined is possible. Amen. Let us pray. Merciful God, we thank you for your word, and sometimes we lose perspective. We get bogged down by our worries and our fears and what we perceive to be threats and the shortcomings we assume we have. And yet you have given us joy and blessings beyond measure. Help us to have this eternal perspective that we will one day have a feast, an incredible feast in your presence. And until that day, God, you are with us because you've opened the way for us to celebrate life in all its fullness in Jesus our Lord. We pray for your blessing, and that this way may be more true for all of us each day. In the name of Jesus, who made this celebration possible, amen.